Good morning. Welcome to our morning service and Albert Scrolls Congregational, wherever you're viewing from at this point of time, or of course, if you're listening later on during the week as well, we just are glad that you're able to join with us together, and we are looking to the Lord's blessing for this morning service. We want to as well just begin with a wee word of prayer, and as well just to tell you from the outset, for perhaps those who hadn't yet heard the news that Esther's mum went to be with the Lord this week, and in fact the funeral service is today. And so just as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we also do want to commit the Galanders and the Cherry family to the Lord as well, just as we seek his face now. Let's open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we, Lord, as a congregation, as people, Lord, who are wanting to seek your face, who are wanting to worship you, who are wanting, Father, fellowship with you through your word this morning, we ask, Heavenly Father, for your blessing in our midst. And Lord, as a church family, we especially too want to lift up this afternoon, Lord, the family, Lord, of Esther Cherry. We do lift up our own Esther and Trevor and Darren and Greg in the family circle. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would bless and minister in the midst of a Thanksgiving service for the loss of a dearly loved one. But we praise you, Father, Lord, for your salvation in her life, and also for your comfort that we know, Father, you'll bestow upon the family. And so, Father, as we worship, as we sing, as we come under your word, Father, as we would break bread around the Lord's table this morning, we do ask, Heavenly Father, for your power and your presence and your joy in the midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going to sing our first song to engage our voices, engage our hearts and our minds in worship of the Lord. If you're at home, of course you're at home, stand up, shake yourself a bit loose, and hey, it is a wonderful opportunity. You can belt it out, and nobody will be looking sideways at you thinking, what's that racket? So we're going to stand and sing You're the Word of God the Father. Thanks, guys. Thank you for singing along to that, and we trust just that the truth that we sing penetrates our heart, and our heart would respond just in praise and in worship to the Lord. It's our point in our service as well for the children. And so this week we do have a video sent in from Sharon Kirkpatrick. So if the kids are still running around, here's a small chance in the service as well for something directly to them. We do want to thank Sharon as well for it. Right after the kids spot as well, our secretary Billy Annette is here, and he's going to come and bring a special announcement to us as well right after that. So thank you, Sharon and Billy.
Good morning, boys and girls. My story this morning is about David. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, God says, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king over Israel. He has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my commands. It also says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, God says to Samuel the prophet, enough is enough. I have rejected Saul as king, and now I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons, and whenever you get there, I will tell you which son you have to choose to become king of Israel. You know, boys and girls, of course we know that God chose David to be king for Israel. And there's 2 things I want you to remember about this story. The first one is that God chose an ordinary boy to do an extraordinary thing. He chose a shepherd boy to be the king of Israel, the highest job and the most important job in the land. God didn't wait until David was older and more mature before he made him king of Israel. Neither did he cast him aside because he was too young. God saw in David someone that he could trust, and he chose him to be king. You know, boys and girls, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you can serve him too. Now he wants you to work for him no matter what your age is. God just wants boys and girls who are willing to listen to him and to trust him and to obey him, and he wants you to work for him. It could be that the job you have for you right now is just to tell your friends and family that you know and love the Lord Jesus, and you just don't know what difference that might make in the life of some of your family. Well, boys and girls, the second thing I want you to remember is that David had such faith and belief in God. God chose David to be king of Israel because he knew David's heart. He had been watching David, and he knew absolutely everything about him. He knew that David obeyed him and trusted him and loved him with all his heart. In every situation, no matter how big or small it was, David knew that God would always be with him. Like when he was out looking after the sheep, the Bible tells us that there were times when David faced wild animals like bears and lions, but he wasn't afraid because he knew that God would be with him. And then the time that David faced the giant Goliath was huge. He was about 10 feet tall, and he teased and he taunted at the Israelite army every day, 40 days, morning and night. But no one in King Saul's army was brave enough to come out and fight him. David was down to see his brothers at the camp, and he brought them some supplies. And he heard this roar coming from Goliath, "Who will come and fight me?" And still no one was brave enough to take up the challenge. But you know, boys and girls, when no one else would go, David did. David took up the challenge. He went and he stood before Goliath. Goliath thought it was a joke when David stood before him. He wore no armor. He didn't have a sword or a shield. He stood before Goliath with 5 small stones, a slingshot, and belief in his heart that God was with him. You know, boys and girls, we all know the story. We know that with God's help, David was able to defeat Goliath. There's one more thing I want you to remember. David wasn't perfect, boys and girls, but God saw in David someone who was willing to serve. This is what the Bible says about David. This is what God said about David. He said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Do you know, I wonder, boys and girls, when God looks down on us, what does he see? Does he see boys and girls, and grown-ups as well, who have a heart like his, who want to live their lives in obedience to God? Does he see boys and girls who know and love the Lord Jesus, who are ready and willing to work for him now and forever? You know, this story made me think that if God could say this about David, can he say about you and about me? Well, boys and girls, that's something to think about, and I hope you remember those two wee points about King David, and I look forward to seeing you soon. Bye!
Well, thank you very much, Sharon, for that challenging talk for the young folk. Good morning, and it's really good to see you. Well, not to see you, to see the folk that are here, the very few folk that are here, and to welcome those of you who are watching at home to our service this morning. I'd like to begin by extending the church's sympathy to Esther Galanders on the death of her mother. Do pray for the pastor and Esther and the family circle at this time, especially as they're approaching the time of the funeral. So do keep them in your prayers at this time. It's been around 16 weeks since we met together for worship in the church. I didn't think it would last as long during lockdown, and I'm sure you felt the same. The deacons have continually kept the situation under review, and we have given long, prayerful consideration as to when it would be safe to open the building here at Abbot's Cross so that we could worship together again. Unfortunately, we do not believe that the time is right to open up for safe, meaningful, collective worship. We've heard of other churches opening up again, and we respect their decision. Each church has different circumstances, but we firmly believe that the time is not right for Abbot's Cross to start up again. Let me give you some of the reasons for that decision. We did a survey of the church, and we would be able to accommodate fewer than 50 people here in the building in order to stick to the 2 meter social distancing. Then the Northern Ireland executive has recommended that we should refrain from singing or do so in a subdued manner to reduce the risk of spreading the virus. That would be very difficult for us to do here in Abbot's Cross. We enjoy our singing. Also, the wearing of face masks is strongly recommended, and this would further inhibit our worship through singing. We believe that opening the building under the current government advice would not meet the expectations of what we would want in a church service. We cannot see any change in the current arrangements before the end of August. Although we are keeping the situation under constant review as the lockdown regulations continue to be eased. While the building is closed, the church at Abbot's Cross is continuing, and we praise the Lord for that. And here are some of the things that are happening. We continue to have our live stream services, and we're hearing how the Lord is touching people through them. We have our morning service at 11:30, and then our evening service at 5 p.m. The evening service will continue as a drive-in, weather permitting, over the summer. Many appreciate gathering at the drive-in. We may not be able to get out of our cars, but at least we can see each other and wave to people again. We distribute DVDs of our services to those who have internet access so they can keep up to date with what's happening and be blessed by the services. I'd like to pay tribute to our amazing AV team who make it possible to live stream and record each of our services. The pastor posts regular pep talks on our Facebook page, so do have a look at those when you get the chance. We have a prayer meeting on Friday evening over Zoom, and some people have learned new computer skills through taking part in this. Contact me if you'd like more information on how that works or how to get on to it. We're also looking into the possibility of starting up something midweek, so listen out for any announcements for that. Many people have been checking up on each other through phone calls, so if you want to know how someone's keeping, give them a call and just ask them personally. If you'd like more information on this decision, please contact any of the deacons and we'll explain further our reasoning. And also, if you're struggling at this time, finding it difficult, please let us know and we will pray with you, we will minister to you in whatever way we can, and we'll be a help in whatever way we can as well. Let me just finish with some verses which are normally used for prayer, but I think they apply very much to our present situation, and they're found in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Stay safe and stay strong in the Lord.
Thank you very much, Billy, for bringing that announcement as well. It is a time of difficult decisions, as we know you appreciate, and we have appreciated just certainly prayer for our fellowship. Another difficult decision is to do with this evening's drive-in service, which I know some people have already messaged, and we had said that we would want to give a decision at this point in time whether or not we'd be going ahead. Northern Ireland, like, what a changeable place. You know, there's sun streaming through the windows right now. 5 minutes ago, needed a canoe to get through the car park. And so as we've been looking and keeping on top of the weather forecast on from different sources, it does seem that 5 o'clock this evening is the worst forecast weather for the day, with heavy rain and high wind. And so we would take the announcement that at 5 p.m. tonight, we will not be having a drive-in service stream from the car park. We're sad about that. We're trusting the Lord that that's the right thing. But thankfully, we can still live stream our service at 5 o'clock from the church building here. So please do tune in at 5 o'clock this evening. It will be a shorter service. I know some people are thinking you said that last week. We will be streaming here from 5 o'clock for this evening. And so our scheduling is the same for next Sunday, for 11:30, for a service to be streamed then here from the church. And for 5 p.m., again, weather permitting, the plan would be that we would be able to have our drive-in service at 5 p.m. at North Hill Social Club. Either way, wherever it's at, it will be streamed live anyway through our church website and on sermon audio. One or two other just announcements, and one is a very excited congratulations to the new Mr. and Mrs. Peter and Grace Smith. And so yesterday, they took their vows before God. They covenanted one to another, and we want to give huge congratulations as a church. I'm sure everybody and Gerald and Glenda are all emotionally exhausted today. Having seen a photo or two, it looked like an absolutely beautiful afternoon. And just fair play to you guys for, in the challenges of what you've faced and in the delays and in the postponements and in the restrictions, certainly it looked like a joyous celebration before the Lord yesterday. So we wish you every blessing as you start this chapter of your marriage together, Peter and Grace. We have, as well, already said condolences to Esther and to the family. As well, we had heard just during the week that last weekend, Peter Kernahan has gone to be with the Lord. And so we know some of you will certainly be, who will remember him well, will certainly be sad. We ask as a church family as well, just for prayer for family and friends grieving for Peter as well. And so let's commit ourselves in prayer. There's a lot of situations. There's a lot of need. Whether there was need or not, prayer is not based on need. Prayer is based on relationship with the Lord. And so let's devote time now. And again, I encourage you in your own home to engage in prayer yourself. Allow me to lead you, but perhaps there's things on your own heart, people on your mind, and situations that we can corporately together in one spirit lift up before the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just as we comprehend the things that we have talked about, as we, Father, have heard of decisions that, Lord, we believe from your leading are right for our fellowship at this time. Lord, as we think of many in our fellowship as well, Lord, who are facing a time in their life right now when it just seems upside down and back to front. We think of those, Father, who are grieving and mourning. And Father, as we've lifted up Esther and the family circle to you, as we think, Father, as well of the passing of Peter, and Father, as there's many others, Lord, who have lost loved ones, and Lord, perhaps maybe not even in recent days, but weeks and months, or even years, Father, just, you know, this week might be the anniversary of a loved one passing away, or it would have been a birthday or a wedding anniversary or whatever it would be, Father. You know, You know, the moments in this life that are often tinged with sadness. And so, Lord, we do collectively lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are in the house of mourning. And Father, we pray, Lord, you know sometimes we can put on a brave face, but you know really our hearts. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would minister into the hearts of those that need this week. You know those, Father, who have been on long, hard roads of treatment, of operations, Father. You know those who are awaiting results or who have received results, Father, that just perhaps felt like their heart sunk into their stomach. We lift them up before you, Father. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of a world that is epitomized by weakness and brokenness, as we live daily, Father, in bodies that are wearing out and failing in many ways, we thank you, Father, that our hope is not in our strength in this world. Our hope is not in our health. Our hope is not in our wealth. Our hope is in the risen, triumphant, conquering, and eternal one. Father, we do thank you for Christ Jesus, who became the sacrifice for our sin, taking our sin upon himself, taking my sin upon himself. Father, we thank you that that is the purpose of this call together group, of this fellowship, and of the wider Church of Christ, a people who, Lord, are called out, called together through unity in the Spirit, through the forgiving power of the Father, and through the shed blood of the Son. Father, we lift up our fellowship in these next months and ask, Heavenly Father, that we, each of us, Lord, would seek to play our part in the body of Christ, to be vessels and tools in your hand that edify and build up, that support and encourage, that show love and mercy and patience. Father, we thank you that this indeed is a mighty work that you have started. Lord, this sanctification of your people, thank you that you will see it through. Thankful that you have said and promised that which you have started, you will finish. So, Father, we thank you that it is indeed your work. The ministry of this fellowship, it's yours. And, Lord, we just ask that we would be united and, Lord, be just humbly walking beside one another and following Christ. Father, we thank you for William Hempton getting home from hospital yesterday as well, and we just pray on for a speedy recovery. We thank you, Lord, for others who this time last week were in hospital and were being lifted up in prayer and who have, Lord, perhaps had some answers to those prayers, and we continue to pray for them. We continue to pray and lift them up before you, Father. And yet we do also thank you for the joy of yesterday for Peter and Grace, and we do pray your blessing, Father, into this marriage. May it be, Lord, built on the bedrock of Christ Jesus. May you be the center of their relationship, of that new household, Father. May you indeed bless them and lead them in these days ahead. And so, Father, as well, just as we continue to worship you, as we would sing, Lord, now may we sing with hearts that indeed are impacted by the presence of God and by the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will sing now When I Survey from the database. And so, again, if you'd like to stand and to really engage in praise as we sing When I Survey. Thanks, guys. Amen. As a reminder, in a moment or two, we will be breaking bread. And so if you haven't yet prepared for that, you do have a moment or two to try to grab some emblems as we will remember the Lord's death. As well, just to give you a moment to do that, there is an announcement that I had forgot to say, which was congratulations to the school teachers. As well, we are into July. Congratulations to the parents who have become school teachers as well. And so we know certainly the year did not finish as it had been expected to, but we did want to certainly mark that. And as a church as well, we wanted to, again, show our appreciation to our own folks who have been ministering to the children through Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps Leaders, who have been putting together videos. And we do appreciate all that Sam and Judith and all of the team have been doing. And so as that program officially would have finished traditionally around now as well, we want to mark our thanks to you. And as parents will be aware, there are some plans in place and being looked at as well for other ways to minister on to the kids over the summertime. And so do be on the hunt and it'll be announced just what that is. But again, thank you to all those who have been involved and served the Lord in that way. And so at this point in our service, we will gather around the Lord's table, and again in an unusual manner per se, but we remind ourselves of what we are doing here and now. And so this is our celebration of the Lord's Supper. It is us proclaiming the death of Christ in obedience to his command. And the elements of the bread and the wine, which represent the body and blood of Christ, they are a visible sermon, a reminder, something tangible to us that will cast our mind and focus our mind and our heart onto the gospel. They proclaim to us the great drama of redemption in Christ. And so communion is for believers. It is for all believers. It is the mark of our unity, one with Christ, one in the Spirit, one with God, one with each other. And so we proclaim salvation through these emblems. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, which would start, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," we're proclaiming salvation right now. God continues to save us right now from the power of sin. You proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim our salvation is also a past event, for when Christ took the judgment of our sin, the consequences, the eternal consequences of my sin and yours if you're a believer, they were dealt with. Salvation is present, salvation is past, and salvation in the future. For we continue to do this until he comes. How great it is to dwell upon the benefits given to us by Christ in this meal. And so the Lord's Supper is a seal, a sign of the love that binds us to Christ. It is food for our soul. It is a way that God will administer grace into your heart, even now as we seek spiritual nourishment and growth. And it is a covenantal bond of communion with God and with one another. So again, we would always encourage you that in communion, as we are told to examine ourselves and to do so in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, if there are issues between you and a brother or sister in the Lord, if there are things in your life that you have not dealt with, we would encourage you that communion is always a reminder. Set it right. Act. Go and speak to who you need to speak to. But let's remember that this is a sign of our unity and of our love and our humility before Christ and with those who believe. So if you have your bread, we will take. And this bread is the emblem of Christ's body, broken for us. In the same manner as Christ had passed the cup, the wine that we drink is the emblem of Christ's blood shed for us. And so let us drink together, acknowledging his blood shed for us. Praise the Lord for the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Let's continue to respond in the solemnity and in the focus of this as we would sing, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane." So looking forward to the day when, with unrestricted joy, with belted out praise, with hugs and with fellowship, we can absolutely be gathered together in the name of the Lord. But I also love our ability, at least if you close your eyes, as I do sometimes, just whenever those videos and the songs of the worship recorded from previous services are being played. I love hearing the wee unique things of a child cry or somebody coming in a bit too late or early or whatever. It's a lovely reminder just of the fellowship. Hopefully it's not me who's coming in later early in the Psalms too, but let's settle our minds and our hearts as we would seek to gather around not man's ideas this morning, but as we seek to focus our thoughts on God's word. And as we look at this, I want to pose a few questions to you at the outset. I want you to think about your work for the Lord, be it in something in the life of the church or through kind of children's ministries or missions or outreaches. Maybe your work for the Lord is practicing hospitality or in ways of encouragement or in being just a prayer warrior as well. In many different ways, we can say perhaps that's my work for the Lord. Can it actually be sinful and unhealthy for you? Can your work for the Lord perhaps actually be sinful and unhealthy for you? Is it always something that the Lord is pleased with? Another question might be, can the gospel be reduced to Jesus has saved me from hell and I'm just waiting for heaven? I'm just passing time now. The gospel has to do with the day that I got saved, but just that day. Or what about, what would God say is a good sermon? Or what would he say isn't? The last question, does my shameful past, my mistakes, my bad decisions and my background mean that God won't use me? If you're a believer, you're called to be a servant of Christ. So don't switch off your mind now thinking none of this applies to you because maybe you're not a leader in GB or something official or an organization. We're all called to work for the Lord. Each believer has a work that we can do for the Lord. And so in this morning's message, we're going to be looking at the second installment in our series in 1 Timothy. And so you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're doing so, just a sentence or two of overview in a sense of what this book or this epistle, this letter is about. So Timothy was temporarily ministering at the church in Ephesus. Have you ever been to Ephesus? I have, the ruins. And so it's quite an interesting place to be. So Timothy, in the heyday of Ephesus, is there ministering to this church that was in its early days, but was having issues. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to give guidance on how to address some of these issues within the church there. And so a list and some of the lessons to be learned from this letter are about the order and the dynamics within a church fellowship. But there are also a lot of precious truths that really speak into your heart and into my heart that help us to examine the pattern of our life and our thoughts, examine our family life, examine how we interact with others and how we serve the Lord. And so let's get into the public reading of God's word. First, I want to challenge my own heart and yours with this. Are you excited for this? Are you excited to get into the reading of God's word? And not just that it's ticking a box, but these are the words of life. These are the words of truth that God has revealed and enabled to be written in our own heart language and that we can gather around this morning. So we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 3 through to 17. And so let's give this the reverence and the respect and the recognition that we need to surrender and submit to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Finishing the reading of God's word there at the end of verse 17. And so may God bless the reading of his word. May God help us to rightly understand his word. May we receive the transforming power of his word through the Spirit of God as we examine and investigate these scriptures. So here's where we're going in our message this morning. Empty service results from the denial of healthy doctrine. Empty service results from the denial of healthy doctrine. Our second point will be healthy doctrine understands the overflow of grace. Healthy doctrine understands the overflow of grace. And our final point will be the overflow of grace results in effective service. The overflow of grace results in effective service. In a lot of ways, this passage is a bit like a sandwich. And you're thinking, I've lost the plot. Well, hear me out. It's really meaty in the middle, and it's surrounded on both sides by something. And so before we start looking at these three areas, before we get into the meat that is in the middle as well, I want you to picture something with me. There are two people in a big field pushing lawnmowers up and down. Okay, the grass cutting is in full swing. Both of them are pushing enthusiastically. They're working hard. Sweat is on their brow. They're systematic. You just see them up and down, up and down. One difference. One of the workers started up their lawnmower. The engine was running. The blades were turning. And the grass was actually being cut. The other worker, well, they didn't understand enough to actually start up their lawnmower. And so they got stuck into the activity. They were busy, but they missed the whole point because their lawnmower was not actually switched on. It was not started up. Got that? If you don't have that image, you don't understand what I'm saying, come down to my house. I'll leave my lawnmower out the front. I'll turn it on and you can try to figure out what I mean as long as you don't miss any bits. Keep that image in mind as we now work our way through these three points. The first one, empty service results from the denial of healthy doctrine. And so our first look at certain persons in this passage are people who desire to be teachers of the law. But Paul says they swerved from love flowing from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Instead, they preached and taught enthusiastically. They taught confidently. They were emotionally engaging, it seems. They focused on topics that aroused a lot of kind of curiosity and a lot of interest and a lot of debate. But the Apostle Paul says that they were erroneous and empty sermons. There was error in what they were believing and teaching. And it only led to vain discussion. The King James phrases that vain jangling. A lot of talk, a lot of activity, but nothing to it. We touched on that in the first message a few weeks ago, that their teaching and their life focus, it was based on something that was, you know, part of God's word, but it had entirely misunderstood what actually God was saying. It sounded good and right and interesting, but they completely miss the purpose, the point of God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's this indication that maybe some of their teaching had to do with saying that we should abstain from marriage and that we should follow the kosher food system, clean and unclean foods. There's that indication. And so these people, they weren't preaching that God didn't exist. They weren't preaching that there were multiple gods. Their focus was aimed in some way on the law of God. But they didn't actually understand the law. And it seems, therefore, they didn't really understand the gospel. They had wandered away into vain discussion. They had come off the truth. The Greek word for that kind of wandered, it means falling short. It means they started a journey, but they fell short. They didn't make it to the right destination that they were supposed to. And yet they were even trying to convince others to join them where they were at. If you don't, and if I don't actually understand the law, if we don't daily let the truth of the gospel shape our hearts and our thinking and our lives and our character and our actions, the result is action and service, which are empty of God's glory. They fall short of God's purpose. They fall short of the point. And before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be revealed, and in words, it will be tested with fire as to whether it will sustain, whether it will remain. There's this picture of fire and wood, hay and stubble disappearing, burning up. But there's this picture that what is done truly for God's glory, truly with a correct attitude, will remain for eternity. And so we can push and we can pull that lawnmower all day long. We can work up a sweat. We can be so faithful at doing it. But if it's not turned on, if the power is not turning the blades, the entire purpose of actually cutting the grass is missed. There's no effect. There's no change. There's no point. It's not a question of whether you're devoted to it. It's not a question of whether you're faithful to it. It's not a question about whether you're even confident in doing it. It's not a question of whether heaps of people compliment your work either. It's a question of your heart's beliefs. Are you rightly understanding healthy and sound doctrine? Are you rightly doing it on the right understanding of the gospel, of sound, healthy doctrine? Before we get into the second point, which is this healthy doctrine, I'd like to just try to reinforce or illustrate what I'm trying to say here. Empty service could mean doing our work for the Lord based on trying to earn his favor. Doing it to try and earn his forgiveness. Yeah, I know we say we know we're forgiven, but then maybe we still actually, in our own mind or thoughts, we're doing it in some way to try to earn or his forgiveness, or in some way like pay him back. You know, well, he forgave me and took my place and died in my place. And so, you know, if I do this, it's not going to balance it out, but, you know, it's something. It's not the gospel. It might be to ease our own feelings of guilt about something from the past or present. Or maybe it has nothing to do with the Lord at all, because we do it to feed off the recognition or the respect and admiration of people around us. It's absolutely possible that we can do a work for the Lord because we want people to praise us. It might make us feel good about ourselves and to feel valid, to feel needed, to feel that we are an essential part and the work needs us. These are all possible reasons of empty service. But our second point, healthy doctrine understands the overflow of grace. I asked earlier, do we understand the law and the gospel? Let's look at verse 8 and 9 together in 1 Timothy 1. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. I'll stop there. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. So how do you use God's law unlawfully? How can you misuse it? Well, when you use the law as a checklist to argue that you're good enough to be accepted by God. When you maybe see it as a way to create this hierarchy, well, I'm better than them, and they're better than so-and-so. When you try to make this hierarchy of the elite, as the Pharisees did, and range it right down to the dirty sinners. See, all of a sudden, we're really getting into the meat of what Paul is saying here. What is the right use? What is the designed purpose of God's law? Well, the law is not laid down for the just, meaning it's not put onto the just. So it's this picture of it's something and it's going to be laid on. Picture it maybe like a backpack or a burden on top of it. The law is not laid upon the just. The righteous person does not have that burden of the law upon them. Instead, verse 9 says it's laid upon the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, and this list in verse 8 and 9 as it continues. Now, do I look at that list and go, well, nope, that's not me. Never did that. Oh, Jack broke that one, but no, I didn't. If that's how you look at God's law, you don't really understand it. It's not designed to reveal your righteousness. It's not designed to vindicate you as a righteous person. It's designed to condemn you as a sinner. It's designed to condemn me as a sinner. At various times and in multiple ways, you and I both have not responded to God in the matter and in the manner befitting and expected and demanded by the law. We have not been completely obedient. We have not been perfectly holy. Neither have we interacted with the people around us in a way that meets the target of the law. We are sinners. Sin overflows from our hearts, from our mouths, and from our actions. Well, if you're thinking, well, I haven't committed adultery or murder, Jesus taught that these things absolutely do happen in our hearts and in our thoughts. Looking at someone with a desire for sexual gratification, Jesus says, is the same as committing adultery. Having hatred in your heart towards someone is the equivalent of murder. Even past that, if this needed more evidence, we do not continually honor God in our thoughts. Our affections and our worship, they are not always centered on Him. And that is breaking the first few commandments. Remember, a lawbreaker is someone who at any time has broken one law. So one law at one point in time, if you break that, you are a lawbreaker. You have fallen short. And so rightly understanding the law, the Ten Commandments, and rightly understanding the gospel message means you don't try to use the law to vindicate yourself, but to recognize the law of God condemns all of us as sinners. It is a great burden placed upon us. The weight of the law condemns us. It's a guilty verdict. And so the law shows mankind, each and every one of us, that God as the holy judge, that God as the author of the law, when we stand before Him, we stand before Him as sinners, not as righteous people. That's the destination that the law brings us to. It's quite a heavy one, isn't it? Wonderfully, that is not where God leaves us. Here's where Paul gets really excited in his writing. In the verses after that, he emphatically starts to thank God, to praise God. This has reminded Paul of his own testimony. Because Paul, at a moment in his life, he rightly understood the law and he rightly understood the gospel. It brought him awareness of his helplessness to change his standing before God. It brought that awareness to him, and a joyful one, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which he says he was the foremost. God uses the law to bring us to that point to acknowledge that we need to be saved and we can't do it ourselves, but he is willing and able to do it. He doesn't leave us there. For if, as Paul says then, this phrase of being worthy of full acceptance of Christ as my righteousness, as my Savior, means Christ takes the weight that the law put upon me. And indeed, he is the righteous one. Christ is the only righteous one. He deals with our sin if you've trusted it to him. The judge is satisfied and the Holy Spirit fills you to put you into Christ and Christ in you. It's the overflow of grace that Paul says in verse 14. It also made me think of Romans 6 and 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And so our last point, the overflow of grace results in effective service. The overflow of grace results in effective service. Like we said there, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners, the foremost. And he shared aspects of his sinfulness. Formerly, he said, he was a blasphemer. What he meant by that, before he was converted, he denied that Jesus was God. He says that he was a persecutor. He violently arrested and literally hunted down Christians, throwing them into prison on behalf of the Jewish leaders. And he was an insolent opponent. He arrogantly opposed the gospel because he, at that point, was trusting in his Jewish pedigree, in his religious training as a Pharisee, in his performance and devotion. He was trusting that those things made him acceptable to God. And then he rightly understood the law. And then he rightly grasped and accepted the gospel. God had mercy because in saving faith, as Paul trusted in Christ, God then used Paul in an incredible way in the early church to author a huge chunk of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be used in planting churches and in discipling churches and in the early church spreading across a huge part of the known world. God was so merciful to use Paul as a huge part of that. So around the meat of the gospel message here, we have lawbreakers who were in denial that they needed Christ to save them. They were in a lack of understanding about what the law's purpose really was. And on the other side is Paul, a chief sinner who realized he was a lawbreaker, but trusted fully in Christ Jesus to save him. Maybe in our public reading of God's word as well, and as you've been looking at this passage, you've had a few question marks pop into your head going, well, what's that about? I want to take a couple of minutes and just address one of those puzzling questions from verse 12 onwards. Certainly, as I'd been studying it, I was looking at it going, what's Paul saying here? And so was Paul saying that he received salvation because he had acted ignorantly and in unbelief? Is that what he meant in verse 13? Did God save Paul because his sin was done in ignorance? A few verses later in verse 16, Paul uses the same phrase again. He says that he received mercy despite being a foremost sinner, so that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So here's a question. Is Paul saying that because he acted in ignorance and unbelief, that's why God saved him? Is he saying that if it wasn't in ignorance, that God wouldn't have saved him? And so one possible answer to rightly understand what the inspired word says in these verses. In verse 13, even though Paul was saying at one point he was a violent opponent to the church, God showed mercy to enlist him in service to then actually build up the same church that he had previously been trying to tear down. The mercy there is in the context of Paul's service, not Paul's salvation. Paul was gloriously used by God despite his past. He was used for a purpose that was, in a way, hugely ironic, given his past. And so that shows us God's mercy in using us in service. Then in verse 16, which is about Paul's salvation from sin, we see Paul doesn't talk about his ignorance then. Instead, when Paul, in the context of his salvation, he says that he admitted his utter sinfulness. He was the foremost of sinners. And in that context where he admitted his sinfulness, that is how God then showed him mercy, by saving him from the eternal consequences of his sin. And so Paul was this example that nobody is too hard for God to save. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody is too much of a sinner, if we can phrase it like that, even though it's not doctrinally correct, for we all are. Sin is sin is sin. But Paul is this example that no matter your past, if you accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you, a sinner, you will receive the merciful gift of eternal life. And regardless of your past, God will mercifully use you because God displays his perfect patience. To quote Paul, the grace of our Lord was superabundant, overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The power of God's grace, brought to bear by the Holy Spirit dwelling in each believer, it's the wonderful truth that God wants to work in his people, wants to work through his people, wants to give the knowledge and power to serve him simply as a response to who he has declared us to be. Rightly understanding healthy doctrine, it is not a case of, well, do this to be acceptable by God. It is a case of saying Christ has done it, so you are accepted. And so we should desire to deny that sinful legalism within us and instead humbly serve him through a heart that has been transformed but is still being transformed. And so effective service, perhaps I can give you just one or two ideas of what effective service based on healthy doctrine might look like. And so God-empowered, God-glorifying service might include things like serving him with a quiet humility, because it's really him doing it through you. It's not about you. It's about his kingdom. And humility comes from the rightful recognition of that it is indeed God who's doing it. Being attentive to his leading as to where he wants us to serve or how he wants us to serve. It's not where we think we should be or what we think we should be doing or what we deserve to be doing. If our heart is sour because there is a door of a work, a service that is closed to us, question your motivation. If your heart is sour, question your motivation. It might include an aspect that Christ has dealt with our past and our guilt. Guilt and our past should never be the fuel that tries to drive our service. Let's not deny his grace. Letting our pride, envy, and the need for people's praises to be continually exposed and dealt with. That's an aspect of service driven by healthy doctrine. Letting our pride, our envy, and our need for people's praises to be exposed and put to death. Last one, serving with a stability and consistency based on the fact that our identity is securely based in Christ. Anything we need is found in Christ. Who we are is found in Christ. Our service should be because of who we are in Christ. All of a sudden, the lawnmower is started up. All of a sudden, the work, the activity, there's an effect to it now. There's a result. There is an eternal value. Because now it really is empowered by God. And so concluding this, what do we do with the knowledge of what this passage means? Remember, God's word has a purpose. It is to affect our heart, our character, our thinking, and it is to radiate through into our outward actions, into our thoughts. Remember, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Remember those things. So obviously there's the challenge that, well, first off, have you rightly understood the law and the gospel? Have you come to believe and accept that Christ Jesus did indeed come into the world to save sinners, which includes you? Or do we still deny that we are lawbreakers and so deny the need for Jesus to take our death and to take our punishment? As believers, then the danger is very real that if we try to improve our behavior, improve our outward and appear to be abiders of God's law, in so doing, we once again deny the purpose of the law and the gospel. It is Christ's life. It is the purpose of Christ. It is the holiness and righteousness of Christ that is to be shown in our lives. And we can, in essence, live in a way that denies the grace of God in our lives as believers. Doing a lot of work, a lot of activity for Him that might, in fact, be empty service. Let's submit to Him. Let's examine our hearts in the light of this truth. Let's let the empowering work of the Holy Spirit loose in our hearts and in our minds, serving Him from a heart that shows that it really is all about Christ. Empty service, it comes from a denial of healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine understands the overflow of God's grace, and the overflow of grace results in effective service. Let's bow in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. O Holy Father, we thank You that, Lord, many of us have had our eyes opened and our ears opened, Father, and we have understood that at one point in our life especially, that we saw that we were sinners standing before a holy God. But Father, we thank You for the great and joyful word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came to save sinners. So, Father, we thank You for salvation. We recognize, Lord, that the gospel is not just for a day in the past when we made a commitment to You, but, Father, it is indeed the work of Christ, the ongoing work of Christ for the glory of Christ. So, Father, help us to rightly understand, to rightly serve, that He would be seen, that He would be glorified, that He would be magnified and worshipped. Father, help us this week to put these things into practice. Help us this week to not let it just flow over us, but in fact, Lord, that grace would overflow from our hearts. Committing the next week, Father, when it's many challenges, we ask, Lord, that You would prepare us and equip us, Father, for the battle of walking in faith, of following Christ this week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we do sing our closing hymn, just a reminder then, 5 p.m. tonight, the service will be webcast. It will not be at the drive-in. And even just during the service, maybe you heard the wind and the rain battering the windows of the church here on such a changeable day. So do please tune in on 5 o'clock for our live service, and as well next Sunday, Lord willing, as well at our normal time. So our closing hymn, if you want to stand and respond to God in worship, it is, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Let's stand and sing this together, and every blessing to you for the week ahead. Thanks.